Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is my co-host, Jeff Clossy.
Hey, Jay. Did I get a promotion?
I've called you co-host before.
Okay.
You thought it was a demotion. Remember?
Wasn't that That's right. I actually don't remember.
Assistant to the regional host.
But good morning to you.
Good morning to you.
Here we are. Time to record another podcast.
Well, we're going to jump right in.
Yeah, let's do it.
Because
we don't want to waste anyone's time.
I'd forgotten to mention this to you, but we did have a question. So we should just jump right into the message. That wondering, what was the song reference that, what was the reference that I made during the intro where I said, that was for my 90s kids out there.
Oh.
And we had people, some people didn't know what that was. And I could tell by the congregation that most people did not know what that was. And I thought, oh my goodness, that was such a cornerstone of the 90s. How are we missing that? But did you?
I don't know the title. Tell me the title.
You don't know?
I knew what you were doing. I was like, oh,
Upside down, inside out, about to show all these people what it's all about. Taking it back to the old school because I'm so cool.
Yeah, wait, I knew you were doing an old rap song.
Yeah. Whoop, there it is.
I think you needed to get in rhythm a little more.
From
then
the
people would have heard it.
tag team.
Yeah.
The 1993 hip hop song.
93.
Which, fun fact, Tag Team was trying to push back against a lot of the negative hip hop. They were positive hip hop. So, Whoomp, There It Is. You know, like when you don't really want to know what is the song actually about? So I did have this moment afterwards. I'd never really thought about it that much. And I was like, what does that mean? But it's a positive thing. They were trying to encourage positive partying and positive interactions with each other. And so they said it can mean anything that is agreement around a positive thing is what that means.
That's so funny.
There it is.
I laughed when you did that and I haven't thought about it again. Since now, I forgot. If someone had asked me what song you were talking about, I would have been like, what?
Well, and the thing is that if you didn't get it, man, then I'm really in trouble. Although I did have, I had one person who said, I was a 90s kid and I did not know that. And even when I told them what the song was, they didn't know it. And I was like, they looked really young. And I'm thinking, I don't think you were a 90s kid. Well, they were born in the 90s.
Okay.
I mean, if you're born in the 90s, then you're a 2000s.
You got to be like a teenager in the 90s.
Yeah, coming of age.
Yeah.
Like when you think of...
Yeah, it was a big song.
You know? It was a really
It was
big
on
song.
Like a lot of movies and stuff,
It's too. Been in so many movies. Yep. It's on Elf. It was an Elf.
Yeah, that's right. I love that scene.
So what I'm saying is this thing, when I mentioned that to that person, they said, I don't think I've seen... Have we seen Elf?
They need to go watch that.
Isn't that that's when you start to realize how old you are, because Elf is over 20 years old now.
Is it really?
Yes.
Wow. I remember when that was coming out thinking, yep, this is gonna be the dumbest thing ever.
Uh-huh.
And then watching it thinking, this is fantastic. It's hilarious.
I know. Isn't that great? I saw it in the theater. I remember seeing it in the theater. We lived in California at the time and we went and saw it with my parents who never go to movies. And so we went and saw it. And I thought, oh, this is going to be dumb. Is it going to be and it was amazing.
It's pretty funny.
Second only to Napoleon Dynamite in my mind as far as.
Oh my, that's another old one.
I know. I'm going to have to, I'll pull that reference out. All right. So, that wasn't really what the sermon was about.
No, I'm glad we jumped right into it.
Yeah, we did jump right into it. We threw a curveball there.
I feel bad for everyone who is stuck right after that point you made there. The rest of the sermon, they were
rest of the sermon.
Stuck.
What is
Googling? What is he talking about?
Okay. Well, I could have gone through all the lyrics, but I'm not going to.
That's impressive.
Yeah. Well, no, I couldn't. Never mind. There was definitely a train I could have followed for a few more measures, but
I think you would have got more people if you did that. Like when you just did this on the podcast, then I was like, oh yeah, I know what you're talking about.
See, and that's where the mistake was. If Robbie was here, we should get Robbie's opinion on this.
Yeah.
I feel like we should call him.
He's
right
listening.
Now. We should call him right
Robbie,
now.
Robbie, that would be great. Patch him in. That'd be fun. Should we get to it now?
We should.
So it's sermon number 3, Jesus and Politics.
Yes.
Inside Out Kingdom. So right now we're talking about the nature of the kingdom that this king, Jesus, reigns over. And you covered inside out. And I thought it was really important. A lot of things that I think are counterintuitive for people. So I'm glad that we got to do this one early on in this series, because it really does frame, I think, how we think about what it looks like to participate in Jesus's politics. Like, what does it look like to be a subject, a member, a participant in his kingdom? And I love how you covered it inside out.
Well, and really not only these two messages, but all of them, remember that the whole point is that we are called to be different. We are citizens of a kingdom that does not look like the world. And from the beginning, that's how God set us apart, to not look like the world. And so if we're going to be able to think about politics and how the kingdom of God actually invades this world, like, you know, that's why we started with week one of, did Jesus really intend for this to disrupt the political powers of the world? And yes, like everything he said and the way that the early church then understood it, the way they communicated it, all points to, yes, 100%, they expected this to not be some kind of fringe spiritual movement, but actually tangibly transform and invade the kingdoms of this world. And once you realize that, then you have to say, like, okay, but how does it differ? Because our wiring is like, well, see, Jesus came to invade with the kingdom, so let's get after it, you know, and use the powers of the world. So you have to take time to say that's the whole point, is we aren't to be like that. And what's interesting to me, we didn't really get to talk about this, I mentioned it in the first week, I think, about the Old Testament stories, you know, Moses leading the people out of Egypt, Joseph rising to power, Gideon, Joshua, like David. God uses the things of the world that are not powerful, that are not the wisdom of the world, to defeat the things of the world, right? Like, this is what he's always done. Why do you think, so I actually have a question here as we, like, this just popped in my head that I'm just thinking, why do you think we have such a hard time? We read all those stories, right? We believe them. We praise God for them. Like, isn't it incredible he used this little shepherd boy to defeat Goliath? Isn't it incredible that he used this army of 300 to defeat thousands? Isn't it incredible that they marched around a wall and blew trumpets? And you know, isn't that, you know, look at those silly Israelites. Why would they not trust him? Why would they not believe that he could still deliver them, even though Pharaoh's armies are charging down on them and they're facing a giant sea? And we sometimes... I wouldn't say mock the Israelites, but we certainly like look down on them sometimes. Of, you foolish people, how could you not? Why don't you know who God is? He does. He's done this a million times, and you still don't believe it. And yet here we are today, and we think that we have to win an election, or that we have to have, you know, political power or financial wealth and means, or status in the community, in order to see God do things. Where's the disconnect?
I don't know. It's interesting. Yeah, even as you're describing it, the phrase functional atheism kept coming to my mind. It's like existing in a world in which God isn't present, in which God isn't active, and in which it is my responsibility to make the kingdom come, not God's. And, it, you know, like, so we just start scheming that way as if this was just on us. And I do think, I mean, those were some good examples you just gave of where it's very evident that gets by God's power, not by ours, that this happens. But I think those stories aren't always front of mind in the middle of those moments. I mean, and I think even Jesus as an example too. I mean, doesn't Isaiah chapter 53 talk about how even him, he's like the unsung, he's not,
right?
You look at him and you wouldn't have thought that he would be the world's true king, right? So I do think there's a bit of which we struggle with functioning in the world as if God did not exist, while at the same time believing he does exist. So there's a disconnect there.
Yeah.
I don't know. What would you say?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I I think it's one of those things where I would say, I don't even feel like we need to necessarily explain why. That feels like I asked you a trick question. Jeff, why do you think this is? The real answer is we don't explain why. No, I'm just, as I'm processing it, and because you're right, that functional, I don't know if people, maybe people haven't heard that term before, but functional atheism is the idea, like what you just said, but I'll just say it in a different way, where you believe in God, but you function in a way that he doesn't exist. So it's what ends up happening is you kind of think, in reality, in how you behave day to day, you go about your life as if God is not there, he's not present, even though you believe that he is. And we all deal with this in different, sometimes it's situational. I have confronted this in my own life, especially in parenting, how often I will be a functional atheist where I know what God calls me to do in a moment. I know that I need to go after my child's heart. I know that I need to shepherd them or care for them that moment. But there are times where I just get down to like, well, I just need to make them do what they need to do. And I'm the one that has to do this right now. That's functional atheism. You know, you might see it you certainly see it then in the political realm where people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe that God appoints the rulers. Like, so all these theological points that we say we believe, but then we kind of hit the panic button when we think about, well, which Supreme Court justice is going to get appointed and what's that going to mean for these laws? And okay, well, we got to figure out what to do. Imagine, you know, when Moses is ready to cross the Red Sea and you imagine the chariots and the armies like bearing down on them. A lot of the Israelites were functional atheists in that moment. They were either resigned to the fact like, well, they either thought there's nothing we can do, we're all going to die, or there probably were, I mean, there's a lot of people there, right? Like, you know, we're talking like million people, like this is a lot of people. I'm sure there were people who were trying to figure out, okay, well, how are we going to go down with the fight? Like, how are we going to, how can we, you know, use our numbers to like, should we charge at them? What should we do? And Moses is constantly just telling them the Lord will deliver us. Like, just wait on him. And, so I think that when we think about, well, why is that the case? I don't know. I think, man, it would be such a big step to just acknowledge it is the case.
Yeah, it like, is.
Even just to acknowledge that there is a disconnect, even just to acknowledge the silliness, like we don't even have to get to a place where we're then like, okay, because if you're a person who has stressed a lot about politics and worried about the state of our country and our, you know, is Christianity going to lose its influence and what's going to happen to the church and all this stuff, even if you've been worrying about all of that, to just flip and do a 180 and just all of a sudden be like, oh, well, it'll be fine, whatever it is. That may be a big jump, but the first step of faith is just to acknowledge the disconnect and to say, is this the way God, how has God worked in the past? And am I expecting, do I believe that he will work in that way? Because it's not like God sometimes worked through worldly means and then other times did this, like occasionally. It's not like a, like we would say that about miracles, right? That yes, God heals, but the norm is that on this earth, you know, pre-resurrection, we are all going to die, you know, until Jesus returns. Illness wins out temporarily. You know, those are things that we have to deal with. And so, so in that, when we pray for healing, we understand that God, yes, God does miracles, and yes, a lot of times the natural course of things takes effect. But in how God's kingdom comes, it's always in this upside down way. Like, there's no story. There's no, like, nothing about God. God is constantly doing things and asking his people and commanding his people to do things in a way that is different than the world so that when they, you know, succeed, that there's nowhere else to go with the glory other than God.
Mm-hmm. And you see this, I mean, this is why Jesus's ministry was so powerful, right? Because even at that, in those days, the Jewish people longed for deliverance from their enemies, from these promises that God had made to them for generations, right? All the way back to Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And even before that, right? In Adam and Eve, that you will defeat this, you know, your ankle will be bitten, right? But you will stomp on the snake, essentially, is the image there, the head of the snake. And they were trying to make it come in their own way through rebellion, right? Through zealots who rose up and tried to overthrow Rome and mistook, I think, the true enemy, the underneath the enemies, for, like, made Rome, like, as if Rome was the primary enemy, mm-hmm. and it really isn't. Rome was just a tool of the enemy. And Jesus comes along, and he does things that you can only attribute to the power of God, right? Like you said, like, he could overcome illness in a way that they hadn't seen, and he could cast out evil spirits that no one could deal with, and he could make waters calm that were rough. And anyone watching or experiencing that would just be terrified by what they saw. And Jesus did those actions in the context of saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. In me, in my being, in my person, the kingdom of God has come near you. Look. And he would demonstrate it with power. And that did not come from human beings stirring something up or scheming to bring God's kingdom here. He did. And when it was time for it to come in that new way, it did. And there was no one who could stop it. Who could have stopped him? Even when they thought they were stopping Jesus at the cross, they were advancing what God was doing. And I think that's why I think we need to be immersed in the Gospels, reading those narratives, reading those stories, and reading Acts, and seeing what was happening on the ground as God was moving in a powerful way. But then not taking our current context and acting like, well, now that day is over, so now we must take matters into our own hands. So we're kind of like back to almost like raising up forces again, you know, like the zealots in a figurative way, where we have to be the scheming, I don't know, strategizing. And it doesn't mean we're stupid or foolish, but I don't know. That's where I think that the functional atheism is important to just call out and to say, we can do that. And all of us do it. Like, every one of us does it. We have moments where we are acting as if God weren't present and active in our life. And I think acknowledging it is really an important part of moving forward and saying, we don't want that. We believe God knows how to bring his kingdom, and he is going to do that. So I think that's why I think this sermon, Jay, was so important, because what you highlighted and what the scriptures highlight is that the way this comes is from the inside out. It doesn't come by force from the outside. Like, if we can just make the right laws, then the kingdom of God will come in a way in our land in which we don't see right now. So it's like we pray, if we're praying the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So if you say in the United States as in heaven, what we're answering in these first few sermons especially is bigger picture, what does that look like to see that happening? And what is our role in that? And what we're saying in this one is that comes from the inside out. That's how that prayer gets answered. He works in from the inside out, and our attempt to force it from the outside is misguided. It's not going to work.
No, it's not. And I think I tried to really differentiate. That's why I thought it was worth it to take the time of, like, what's the point of laws and policies then? And so I do want to make sure that's clear, that what I'm saying and what I think we see in Scripture is outside in does not change. That's not where change happens. But there, it doesn't mean that on the outside things don't matter at all. They are used to create environments for the change to happen. And so I'm, you know, mentioned that of all of Jesus's healings, right?
Yep.
And just how incredible it is that there's always an inside thing that Jesus sees as the deeper thing. But he does the outside thing so that he can do the inside thing, which is where the change actually happens. For example, so if he heals a leper from a distance, okay, the guy's leprosy is healed, and he might, but if no one, you know, touches him, hugs him, welcomes him back into the community, what really matters is not actually healed. And so Jesus, by touching him, is before he heals him, like in the process of healing him, is actually addressing a much deeper inside need that he has, that this man has, beyond the leprosy. And so I think some of that inside out is realizing that there are actual deeper issues, right? Like what, I mean, there's just so many things. Like think, I mean, I know that I always, we will deal with some of the big issues, you know, but abortion always comes into my mind that we have a lot of issues of just valuing of life, whether it's abortion or immigration or, you know, racial issues or whatever, just valuing the image of God in people. That's a heart level issue, and no number of laws is going to fix it. It's like whack-a-mole. Like the fact that people don't, like at our core, like we are self-centered and we devalue the image of God in other people, it comes out everywhere, right? It comes out in, it's not just one issue. And if you make a law to force that one issue back in the hole, it's just going to pop up in a different way. And so, but that doesn't mean we don't like try to create laws so that we can do the heart work. It's just realizing that, well, but the real work is that inside out work, and trying to reframe us as Christians of saying, if we want to be about God's kingdom coming here on earth, then we have to go about the real work of the kingdom, which is inside out. Roe v. Wade being overturned should not have been a resting point for anybody. It should have been like, you know, at best, it should have been a, well, okay, now I'm going to keep doing the inside out work of loving my neighbor and valuing life and communicating. Like just think about the way that gets communicated. And again, well, now I'm getting ahead of myself on that, but just the way we communicate this inside out change and this better story. If we talked about like how not only is that baby knitted together in his mother's womb, but also the mother was, you know, like the valuing of that life, and rather than, you know, reducing it down to some kind of issue that we could just like, you know, make illegal or not, but saying like there's deeper heart level things going on in our culture. And if you solve that, if you, like I said, if you whack that mole and it goes down in the hole, like then another one's popping up, and we're never dealing with the actual heart issues of any of this.
Yeah. Because we'll either have a heart, like you mentioned, that loves and values the image of God in every single human being, or a heart that devalues. There's really no way around that. And you don't get a heart that values and loves other human beings through legislation or through force or even just through decision. It has to be a work of God in the human heart that does that. And you can tell what's going on in the heart by when you start talking about needs. Like what does your heart do when you hear about people in need? Does it get full of compassion and desire to help, desire to serve, or does it get full of judgment? Well, they wouldn't be in that situation if you right. fill in the blank. So those very two different heart postures for people. And we understand that all needs they can be complex. I'm not saying it's black and white,
right.
But our heart posture towards people matters. And in the kingdom, there's a way in which our hearts are meant to respond to need, and it's love. It always is love.
Yeah, and I think we're so quick to want to point out and find the differences and point out then what we're afraid of. Because look, we're in a culture that doesn't acknowledge anything. I mentioned that in maybe it was a podcast. I don't remember if it was a podcast or a sermon. I think it was a podcast. You know, a political ad where, you know, somebody says about their opponent, "Hey, they've done some good things. Here are a few things that I agree with that they've done." And they're trying to solve these problems, and we actually agree that these are problems that need to be solved. We just go about it in a different way. This is how I think we should go about solving that problem. And I differ, because I think that the way they're going to solve the problem is actually going to cause more problems, or whatever the case is. but we're not charitable to each other. And so the admitting, I mean, just think about right now in the political landscape, you cannot admit that the other side had anything positive.
Yeah, it's a sign of weakness.
It's a sign of weakness, right? And so the fear is that, well, if I acknowledge, hey, this was good that they did this, you know, or we even acknowledging we agree that there's a problem. I mean, just think about immigration. Like, how silly is it? Like, if you just made the statement, if some politician said, I think that we should welcome in people who are wanting to come in and contribute to society, and we should probably not let people in who are going to be dangerous and harm people. I mean, that feels like something that both, but we don't talk about that. They don't say that because it has to be about the way, it has to be about vilifying this method of doing that versus this method. Like, I gotta believe that no politician thinks we should be letting in mass murderers and keeping out people who are trying to provide for their families and want to come in and contribute to the culture. I don't think any politician's like, you know what I think. But the problem is what we end up doing then is you have to vilify and put everything. It's all this extremism. Mm-hmm. So then you end up saying, well, everyone who comes across the border is a threat, or no one who comes across the border is a threat. How about some people are a threat? And we should probably find out that, like, oh, this person has a massive criminal record. Not a great candidate to come in, just like any other country does. Like, I'm sorry, but if you, like, but also, hey, this whole country was built on immigration. You know, like, well, the Native Americans would understandably disagree with it, but our modern nation of the mm-hmm. United States is built on people coming over here and mm-hmm. trying to make a life for themselves. Like, there is a foundational American dream kind of idea that is actually really beautiful.
Well, and the dehumanizing of anyone who is different has been from the very beginning.
Yes.
It's just changed who it is, what country you have to be from.
For when you say the very case. Beginning, you're not talking about 1776. You're talking about from the garden.
Yeah.
Like, that's
yeah. Scapegoating.
As soon as sin came into the yes. picture, it is constant.
Yes.
Because that's that scarcity, that idea of like, well, only one of us can survive, so I have to defeat you in order to survive. Yep. It's hardwired into our sin.
You are the problem.
Right.
And I, you know, in our How People Change class right now, there's a really funny part where Paul Tripp says, we love to protest because when we protest, then I'm not the problem. Because no one carries funny. A sign that says I'm the problem. And I think that is so instructive about what human nature does when we experience. I mean, if you live in the world, you will experience that the world is broken. Whether you can, like, you know, Jesus and you can understand why that is, that's different. But you will experience that it's broken. And you will try to answer the question, why and how is it broken? Well, most human beings are going to not point at themselves, right? They're going to point at someone else. And that's what you see happening in our politics right now. It has forever, but it's just so intense right now. The problem is you. The problem is you out there, or you coming in here from somewhere else. We are never the problem. And I think that's where this inside out really, where the rub is, because the inside out change that God's kingdom brings, that he brings, happens in us.
Starts in us.
Yeah, it's in us. And it works out from within.
So I want to touch on this, because you said earlier, you talked about how the disciples, you know, are thinking of Rome as the enemy, mm-hmm. and Rome is just Rome. Like, mm-hmm. and that popped in my head of how right now, when you think about nationalism, and I mentioned, you know, I was pretty clear that the United States is not the new Israel. It's not synonymous with God's kingdom. But then the other ditch is then we see it as like the United States, well, then they're the enemy. Like, if they're Rome, then they're the enemy. But what you pointed out there is like, well, that's not actually the case. The United States is just the United States. It's our home. Like, I don't think, what I'm trying to say is we fall into these ditches of either worshiping our country, or then it's become very, very culturally accepted to hate our country, you know, and to blame it. And so even when you just said right there, we are the problem. Like, nobody says I'm the problem. Well, the one place where I've heard that kind of language is people who want to vilify the United States. And they'll say, like, well, we're not so great. So you have the one side that's like, we're the good guys and everything we do is right. And so therefore there can't be any problems in our history or how we function. And if there is something problematic in our history, it's way back there and we should just let sleeping dogs lie. And like, why are we bringing any of that up? Well, then the reaction to that is, no, we're the worst. And everything that we've ever done is tainted by everything. And then we start judging everybody historically by our modern day, you know, whatever we think is a big deal right now. And so people will say, well, we are the problem. But when they say that, that's like the royal we. They mm-hmm. still don't mean them individually. Yes. They mean those other people, the others of the we. So it becomes like this, I don't know if I'm articulating this well, but it becomes like this virtue signaling of saying, like, well, look, I can acknowledge that the United States has been the bad guy. We have been the problem. But when a person's saying that, they're not actually saying that they are a part of it. They're saying that the bad apples in this bunch are like, so I'm acknowledging that some of my neighbors are pretty much the worst. I'm not the worst, but my neighbors are. Does that make sense? We like flop between those, and nobody's saying like, I've contributed to this.
Yeah, exactly. And I don't know that the human heart can do that apart from God's work.
How can you, right?
Like, right? In the heart.
Because you can't survive like that.
No. I mean, so Zechariah's song, I was just looking it up here, from Luke 1, I think gives an example of what we're talking about too. It says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied, and I'll just skip to the part that I'm thinking of. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So that the Messiah would come and he would save his people from their enemies and from the hand of all who hate them. And, you know, yes, Rome was a tool of that. And when you read the Old Testament, right now I'm in 2 Samuel, it's amazing the number of nations that were used to try to defeat God's people. But ultimately, what Jesus reveals is that the enemy underneath the enemies is the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean by that is, just to make it really clear, Satan and the evil forces that would love to destroy God's creation, they're anti-creation forces, and they will do anything to destroy what God has made good. And that continues to this day. And I think how that helps, how that can be helpful when you start thinking about inside out kingdom, is that when you face opposition, so as a follower of Jesus, if you face opposition in some way, to what you know is good, you can see that what the person who is opposing you, you can see that what they're doing is wrong, but then you can also see them as a victim of forces that are much more powerful than them, that animate and motivate the opposition to Jesus and his kingdom. And I think what that does for me, at least, is it enables me to then do what Jesus said, to pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies. And we're going to be unpacking that in future weeks. But I do think it's important, like, that part of this is like those forces also work in a similar way to what we're describing, right? That it's motivating,
right,
from an internal perspective. And Jesus, his kingdom comes and he rules. And I think sometimes we limit his rule to a heart, and it's not limited to a heart. It's not just an individual kingdom, but he certainly does rule in the heart of his people. And his reign then works its way out from that inside out.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, that really is where the battle is. It's not like evil works outside in and good works inside out. That's just a law of creation.
Yes.
Is inside out is how change happens, which is why, like, Satan could care less who we vote for, what position we take even on anything, whether it's aligned with God's law or not. That's what I think is so fascinating about the Sermon on the Mount, that the contrast is two people who are obeying God's law, doing what looks right. And in fact, Satan's totally fine with people coming to church and praying and giving money and, you know, doing all those things. It's the heart stuff that because he knows that this can poison the well. Like it's he's happy to have people in churches because people in churches who are not whose hearts are not submitted to King Jesus are amazing tools for the enemy. Like he doesn't want, you know, people think like, well, what Satan wants is for God to be out of the schools. No, what Satan would love to have in the schools is, yeah, put the Ten Commandments up there everywhere and then have people living for themselves, because that's what will discredit the gospel and defame the name of Jesus. Not that people stop coming to church. That I think it's important that like you said, we understand that, which is why it's so critical that we don't just put people in boxes based on conclusions that they reach. And what you talked about there, that's why I was trying to, I spent so much time talking about how do you get at the heart? Like, how do you actually listen to somebody to hear what is it they really want? What is it they're afraid of? And what's the story that they believe? And I think a lot of times when, I don't know about you, but in all my years of like pastoral ministry and counseling, when you actually are listening to people and their narrative, you get to a place where you're like, okay, what you did was wrong, but if I believed what you believed, if I had that narrative in my head and that's what I believed, and that then I can understand why you would respond in that way, right? I mean, there's so many examples in history of people acting in a way that we would say in a vacuum, that's not an ideal way, you know, to act. Like, we don't think that's good. But then when you get inside of it and you like, well, if you believed things were as hopeless as they, that there is no chance of anything ever changing. And if you believe that this is all we have, like if this is the only life you have, and you don't believe it's possible for your lot to change, well, then people end up in a lot of, you know, strange places. You know, when your identity is in what other people think of you, and now you find a group accepting you, and then your narrative is that there is no right or wrong, it's just kind of like whatever, survival of the fittest, well, then you understand how people could go and do some of the great atrocities of, you know, or even going back to some of the Crusades of like when your narrative is this is how the kingdom comes and I'm doing this for God, like you can do really horrifying things in the name of God mm-hmm. that are wrong and that are evil. But if you're going to change that, it's not going to be like, hey, no more killing. Okay. What if someone's like attacking my family? Well, okay, but no more killing unless it's this. Okay, well, what about this? Okay, well, so you see how like outside in doesn't work, because you're like, you try to come up with all, that's what our judicial system tries to do. And if that worked, then the justice system would be the easiest, it would be the cleanest, most black and white place in our whole culture, right? Like if outside in actually worked and you could say, well, obviously these are the circumstances where this behavior is okay and these are the circumstances where it's not okay, and everybody sees that. We made these laws because this is what it's supposed to look like. Well, then every charge and every, it would just be a matter of, did you do that thing? Yep. Okay. Well, then this is what that means. But no, we can argue motives, circumstances, like situations, like all this stuff, because it's not black and white. And it's what's funny too. And I think about even the judicial system understands this, even as they make laws outside in, because what is like a legal, usually the kind of the tipping point or the crossroads is intent. Like intent always comes into all of these things, whether it's murder or fraud or any of this stuff. Like the question is, what did you intend to do? That matters. So even our judicial system, which is all predicated on setting these laws in place, understands, well, but at the end of the day, we want to say like, it actually matters what this person meant to do, you know?
It does. And I was just thinking,
that was a weird rant, by the way.
Well, I was just thinking about the external part, and while laws are important, laws, like the idea that you will have a law that if violate, like I say, I don't love my neighbor as I'm called to in the kingdom, because that's not a law, right? Of our land. Like there's no law that says you must love your neighbor as yourself. But I mean, to me, this is a good example of the differences. But it does matter for us, even though that's not a law. So our life, our life in the kingdom is not just to be upholding the law of our land. It's to exceed it and surpass it, because the laws of the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom, the economy of the kingdom, is better. Mm. And the king demands much more than our country demands of us. And it does get right to the heart and right to the motive. And it's love your neighbor as yourself. And we're going to have a whole Sunday on that. So I won't unpack that right now. But I do think that highlights the difference between thinking that the way we are as followers of Jesus going to enact change in the world is primarily going to be through new lawmaking. And again, I like that you pointed out on Sunday, there have been good laws, right? Civil rights, you gave that example. I think that's really important. And a lot of these laws, they hold back evil, right? They hold it back, and they call it out for what it is. William Wilberforce is another example. I don't know if you've seen that movie about his life, but is it Amazing Grace? I think that's what it was. But just his work to abolishing the slave trade in England and the UK, and that's an important law. It is. And so we're not saying that there's never going to be a good one, but if we think that our primary means of participating in the advance of God's kingdom and joining him in what he's doing is by a vote or by legislating something from the externals, we're missing it. We're missing what he's doing in the world.
It's an interesting distinction between how laws can serve to hold back evil.
Yeah, it's like they preserve.
But they can't do
yes.
good.
Yes.
Which is weird. Like, so, think about desegregation of schools. That to me, I had it in my notes. I just ended up shorthanding it with civil rights laws, but, and that they didn't fix racism. Like, desegregation did not fix the racial issues that were in our schools. But it did create an environment where that actual change could take place. So if the law had fixed it, then everybody would have on day one, you know, when those students walk into the school, you know, was it Montgomery or wherever, people would just be like, oh, okay, well, I guess that's the law now. So now I'm totally fine with this. Like, no, people freaked out about it. They put those students through horrible things. And so you can make an argument even like, was that the best way to go about it? I don't know. Like, hindsight's 20/20, but what is sure is that over time, black students and white students being together in the same school helped, like, a lot of people changed because of this environment that was created. But imagine if, and I think that's where people get into trouble on both sides of the aisle, is when you try, like, it's not enough. And so we want to make a law that makes it, like, makes you change. So we're gonna make a law about what you can say and about who you have to hire and what you have to do. Like, well, that's when you start getting to a place where you're going, okay, you're trying to force them to act as though they've changed when they haven't changed, and that's dangerous. Imagine if we had a law. I mean, Jesus said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine if you tried to legislate that. Now, we have the keeping you from evil. Like, you can't steal from your neighbor. You can't, you know, infringe on their ability to live a quiet life, you know. So if you're making a lot of noise and that's bothersome to your neighbor, like, there's laws against that kind of stuff. But imagine if you got sued because your neighbor said, well, my car broke down and Jeff didn't give me his car.
Yeah, our laws only prevent harm. They're meant to prevent harm, but not to cause good.
Right. You can't. Like, imagine if you got sued for that, and the laws were like, well, yeah, if you loved your neighbor as yourself, like, if your wife's car broke down, would you give her your car? Mm-hmm. Well, yes. Yes, Your Honor. Well, then you're guilty because you didn't you didn't even love your neighbor like you love your wife, let alone as you love yourself. It doesn't work. And so I think the tension and where we could have so many, this is where I often feel like, man, part of the reason why people get tired of politics is because we're having just such senseless conversations. Imagine the good conversations we could have. Imagine if we could get past all of that garbage. And then you could start saying, like, okay, well then how do we, like, just again, I go back to immigration. Imagine if both political parties were just like, well, okay, obviously we want to welcome people in who want to contribute and are going to help us love our neighbors well and take care of them. And we want to protect our citizens like we would anybody else. And so we're not going to let some people in who, you know, we think would be dangerous. So how do we do that? Do we build a wall? Do we not? Do we make it easier? Do we make it harder? Do we, like, all those things could actually be the conversations that we're having, constantly being reminded, hey, we're after the same thing here. Mm-hmm. We want to give opportunities because we are a country, a nation of opportunity, and we all believe in that. And so we want to give opportunities to people, and we also want to be wise and protect our citizens. Seems like those would be really fun conversations. Imagine the great conversations we could have when we say, well, we want to care for the poor in our community. Well, how do we do that? No, we have to have these conversations about, like, handouts versus, like, you know, not requiring anything. And so then everyone, like, people divide over it at this, like, larger scale, rather than just being like, hey, let's start at the inside out. Like, how do we, what are some of the causes of this? How do we relieve the suffering of those who are poor in our community? How do we offer help? And yeah, we realize that we won't be able to come up with a system or help that is going to cure everything. But how do we work towards that? These are all things that I wish that we could have those conversations. And I empathize with people who say, I didn't actually mention this. I don't know. We had another question that we'll get to at some point. We're not going to get to in this podcast. But one thing that has come up a couple times is people wondering why we're talking about politics. So, like, we have people who are fixated on politics. And then we have people who've just wanted to, they don't have anything to do with it. So I actually had somebody tell me, I wasn't even going to come to church during this time because I was like, I can't handle this. I don't want to talk about politics. Now then what they have discovered is, well, yes, this series is about politics, but it's also very much not about politics. Like, the kingdom, what we've talked about in the last few weeks, it applies to how you face everyday work. It applies to your marriage. It applies to your purpose in life. It applies to everything. It's not just politics. And in a sense, that's kind of the point.
Yes.
The point is that politics is just an outpouring of how we live as kingdom citizens. And the only thing that really makes this a political series is the fact that we're trying to give people a foundation of which to think about this issue, these issues. Also because that's what we're facing right now. But frankly, if I wanted to do a 10-week series on how to be a good employee or the purpose of work, I could have the same sermons. It would just be, okay, well, now let's talk about it as this plays out in the workplace, as this plays out in your neighborhood, as this plays out in your family. Like, you could do the same thing, be the same sermon. So now I've outed myself. So when we do a Jesus and the neighborhood, and then you're like, wait a second, these are the same sermons. Yep.
We just say what he says over and over again.
Like, that's what we do. I was struck by that. I'm like, I literally just preached through the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
But I'm going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount again, because guess what? It's kind of a big deal, and it kind of applies to everything. It wasn't just like in one walk of life.
It does. And I think it's important for us as followers of Jesus to see how it directly applies to the things that I think are really animating public discussion and that are, you know, filling our inboxes, our phone, texting, everything. We're getting constant right now. It relates to the kingdom. Like, our political environment, it's not a separate sphere that has no connection with the kingdom of God. Jesus had his own politics, and it's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the kingdom. And we are called to something. I mean, that example of love, for like loving your neighbor as yourself, loving God and then loving your neighbor as yourself, makes us, to the extent that we are faithful to Jesus, the best citizens that any country could ever have. It does. And because it means that you're looking out not for yourself, but for the good of other people around you and doing what's good for them. And they're not just like dehumanized problems that need to be dealt with, but they're human beings that have significant value in your eyes and in God's eyes, because you get that from him. But that call is so much bigger than any law of any land, and it's transnational. It encompasses the entire planet. And it's important for us to realize that that is where God is taking us. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for that to come. We're praying for that to happen. And there will be, like this came out the first week, there will be one kingdom in the end, just one. And it'll be Jesus's kingdom. And all their kingdoms will be bowing before his kingdom, including the kingdom in our own heart, right? Our own will, our own little kingdoms that we try to run every day.
Yeah, so I think hopefully if there are people that are listening right now and are just thinking, man, I'm just so tired of politics being front and center, I would just say, hang in there. Like, number one, you can apply any of these messages, like I said, to anything. On this past Sunday, I used a parenting illustration, discipleship illustration, our church as a whole, like buying into the inside out kingdom applies to everything. But I would also say that it's because it's been so, like, it's such a thing in our culture that, again, as I mentioned before, we have to talk about it, right? Like, we can't be afraid to address these things, because if we are, then we're just leaving discipleship up to like the cable news channels, and we just can't. I'm just tired of like turning that over and saying, and I'm also tired of the simplistic views of, well, whatever is good for America is good for the kingdom of God. Well, that's not true, but also America is not our enemy. Right? Like, for those of us, probably most people who are listening to this, the United States is our home. And to love our neighbor as ourself means to want to see this country thrive, you know, and we want, like, I want my neighbors to not suffer. I want them to have a life that is meaningful, and, you know, all the things that we would want for people to have. Like, so we need to be, agents of change in our culture. We just need to remember, as kingdom citizens, that we go about that not because we're adhering to some philosophy of like, well, we're supposed to believe that it's inside out, because that's actually how change happens, right? Like, so God isn't just, he's not throwing something out to us and be like, all right, you're going to do this thing that's totally ineffective. And, you know, if you love me enough, then you'll just do that and do it all the way to your failure or whatever. It's like, no, he's saying this is the better way. This is actually how the kingdom comes. And when you participate in that, then you're actually loving your neighbor well, which now, yeah, I do feel like we're getting into that, but that's several weeks away that you're going to talk about that. So I don't know if you have anything else to add.
No, I was just going to say, that's just such a good example of why this is so important.
Yeah.
You know, like, it Jesus's kingdom brings life and goodness and wholeness and restores creation to what God intended for it to be from the very beginning. And that means each one of us who follow him as well. And to me, there is so much hope in that, even in the days where it feels frustrating and it feels like things aren't moving in that direction, because it's not linear. It's not like this linear progression. But we need to be people who can hope and trust that he is doing that. And we experience already the first fruits of that in our own lives. And that's why I think even this example of humans, we are changing. And we don't believe we are changing ourselves. We believe he's doing that in us. We want things we didn't used to want, good things. And it's an amazing thing. And imagine that on a whole scale, a cosmic scale.
Yeah.
That's what will happen when the kingdom works its way all the way through.
Isn't that wild?
Yes.
To think someday we will all only want good things, and we'll be seeking the good of each other and glorifying King Jesus. And like you said, that's not going to come through human strength or effort or wisdom. So, I appreciate that we've had a couple of really good questions, a couple that we're holding on to that we will get to eventually. But if you do have questions, please make sure you let us know. Clarifications, anything. Sometimes it might be a clarification that we give and we don't address it on the podcast. So just so you know, if you ask a question, I guess I should clarify this. If you ask a question, don't worry that you're not going to be outed on the podcast. Like Jeff Clossy from Marinette says this, you know, ask this.
Yes. They don't have to be anonymous.
No. Yeah. we always treat them as anonymous anyway, but, we will let you know that we're, going to talk about it most times, unless it's so vague and, or something that we've gotten a lot of. So you can fill out a communication card on Sunday mornings, or you can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com. Or just talk to us, and we would love to address these things. This is going to be a really important conversation in how this plays out. We are talking about big picture things in the kingdom, and then how that flows out in our everyday lives. And so there's a million ways that flows out everyday lives. We can't address all of those. But if you are curious about that, then talk to us. Talk to each other. I'd love, there have been some really great conversations that are happening on Sunday morning afterwards, where people are talking about their real world situations and what they're seeing. And so it's just a beautiful thing to do that together. So we hope that this has been helpful to you. We appreciate you taking the time to listen. Until next time, grace and peace.